Yeah, it's going to finish up that fifth part of our Christmas series, but I got to reading about, you know, the Magi and so forth. So I thought, because you, I'm sure most of you didn't know there was a fourth Magi, but you don't get to read about him much because he was kind of asked to leave before the other three left because he brought fruitcake. So, but anyway, if you turn on your Bibles and take out your Bibles, turn your pages or electronically go to Romans, we're going to return to our study here of the cross being God's Christmas tree and finding all these gifts that are under it. Now, as an 18-year-old, in 1963, I found myself 26 miles southeast of Fairbanks, Alaska, minus 70 degrees. You know, a surfer in the middle of Alaska on the 25th of December. And I knew 70 degrees, but I never knew it could get to minus 70 degrees. But at any rate, being a young 18-year-old, and there's three of us put in a room in a three-story barrack. I wasn't supposed to be doing this, but nonetheless, I wasn't a Christian then. My roommates weren't Christians, and they were both over 21, and they would bring booze back to the room. And being the good non-Christian that I was, I helped consume beer. And at that time, as we emptied each of those cans of beer, we built the essence of a Christmas tree that you could see out of empty beer cans. And on Christmas morning, what we were going to do with that last beer that we had consumed the night before, we would wake up, greet each other with Merry Christmas, whatever that meant. I had no idea. And that's why we're teaching about the real meaning of Christmas. Anyway, we took our three cans, empty cans of beer, and threw them at the Christmas tree. And they fell down with a great clatter. We, as I say, wished each other Merry Christmas and went back to sleep. That was Christmas for this non-Christian. And so talking about Christmas trees became particularly of great interest to me this year in presenting the real meaning of this wonderful, wonderful time that we get to celebrate our Lord Jesus Christ. So my Christmas tree was filled with empty beer cans, but our Lord's tree was filled with the glory of God, the Son of God. He is the one that is on the tree. Peter, again, as I've shared these last 4 weeks, he said, he himself, Jesus, that is, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, not ours, by his wounds, we are healed. And this is why he came into the world. He went to the cross, the tree, and there he did so much for us. And we've been reliving those things by the gifts that we find under God's Christmas tree, the cross. We have discovered together this peace that is given to those who turn to Christ by God's grace upon their life. This unmerited, undeserved favor that he has provided us by his grace alone, through faith alone, in his Son alone, through our confession and repentance of our sins, we got to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our wonderful Master, our Savior, the one that was the perfect satisfactory sacrifice upon that tree for our sins. We were enemies of God prior to being adopted into his family. We were at enmity with him, as we saw in Scripture. But now we have been delivered to be the sons and daughters of the Most High God, adopted into his family. And we get to be transformed by this wonderful, living, active Word of God, and conformed as we live it out to be more like Jesus. Our church is being asked time and again by me and the leadership that we not simply be hearers of the Word, the living Word, but that we be doers of that Word, and then we will make a difference for his sake amongst our own church family and those outside the church. We also found that we had hope under that tree, hope that guarantees the sons and daughters of God a wonderful future. And if you are new and you haven't heard anything about this, you can find these things online at our website and be filled in on these things. We also saw success in suffering. Yes, success. Our Lord does amazing things when we lose our jobs. He does great and awesome things when we go absolutely broke. He comes alongside and does tremendous things in the lives of people who lose a loved one like a child. He is an amazing, awesome, bodacious Father. And then we learned again about what he's been teaching us as a church family for at least since the beginning of COVID, and that is about agape love, this unconditional love. It can't run out. There isn't enough of it. You can't get enough of it. It's there permanently, and you can use it all up, you think, but you have just as much to use all over again as if you were beginning to bless other people. And then we discuss the gift of the Holy Spirit that comes when we find ourselves no longer enemies with God. We find ourselves not being these purveyors of the sin like we used to. We have been forgiven. We have been justified by God, declared by him to be righteous, because we have received him who knew no sin at all and took our sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. This is what Christmas bears the essence of and is missed by tens upon thousands, if not millions, of Americans, not counting the billions around the world that really don't know about this real meaning of Christmas. So today we're going to pick up, I think it's on page 11 of your notes, and look at this next gift. These last two wonderful gifts are hidden away here in Romans chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. So let us pick up and look at them closely. So let's read this passage out loud together with strength in our voices, okay? Here we go. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. What a wonderful gift to go home with today if you don't have salvation provided through Jesus Christ. As we look at our text here, since therefore we have now been justified. We have been declared righteous. You and I know we're sinners. You and I may have even done something sinful from the time we got up this morning and arrived here on campus. But we are sinners, most of us, saved by God's grace. Amen. We've been justified. We've been justified, and he says when he looks at you, you're righteous. You're righteous. Now, when I look at Kelly, I don't call him righteous, but God calls him righteous. You know, what older brother calls his baby brother righteous? But, well, we could have been the righteous brothers if we... I'm asked at times if I can point individuals to verses of scripture that shows that believers will not go through the great tribulation that is ahead of us. But here is one of them. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. We're not going to go through God's wrath. That's not to say we may not go through, you know, an earthquake or go through a hurricane or something. We're talking about the wrath of God. There is going to be the pouring out of different wraths in the future upon the world. But I'm asked to point out scripture, and this is one of them. What is the wrath from which we are going to be saved? Some people seem to think that the Great Tribulation is, like I said, a hurricane, and therefore they can hear about it on the news, and they can prepare. They go get some food. They go get supplies. They go to that special room in their house, and they batten down the hatches, and they wait for it to blow over. But family, that's a wrong conception of the Great Tribulation that is yet in the future for this world. In a former gift, I mentioned the wrath or judgment of his glory. It is this to which the Lord refers. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 17, let's read this aloud together. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Now, this is speaking forward. This is showing us what's going to happen in the future. We don't have a date and time stamp for it, but he says, for the great day of their wrath. And the they there is not you who are in Christ. The they there is not you who have made he who was on the tree your Lord and your Savior, your Redeemer, your friend. He is now your brother, your joint heir in God's family. These folks are the ones who have rejected him. These are the people that without him are going to go through the wrath of God. But our wrath was taken care of on the cross by the Lord Jesus. We're done with his wrath. But we have friends and we have family and we have people we work with and we have folks in our neighborhood. They're going to go through the wrath. But the wrath doesn't end simply here on earth without their turning to Christ and receiving the real reason he came into the world to be a gift to humankind. They're going to go to hell. And you don't want your friend, your neighbor, your family member, even if you're mad at them, to go into this place where there's going to be eternal torture. People need to know what the whole story is before they begin to appreciate why he really came into the world, to save us from hell and damnation and eternal punishment. If you have a friend like that and you haven't suffered anguish over the fact that they are outside of Christ and you are inside, if you don't feel terrible knowing that they don't have the gift you do, then you need to pray and ask the Lord, what's wrong with me? I have friends and I have neighbors and I have family members who are going to go to hell. I don't want my grandkids to go to hell. But they've been raised up in the public school system. They have gone to our universities and they have learned what Satan wants them to know, and that is to reject Jesus. You know him. You have God the Holy Spirit living in you. You have this marvelous gift of the greatest salvation ever and the third person of the Godhead living in you. And they need to hear from you. You need to love on them this gift that you've received and that you get to enjoy. We don't have to go through this wrath. The cup of iniquity is being filled up. The stage is being set. And Father God said it would be, and then the judgments will come upon the earth. If you haven't picked up on the fact that the stage is being set and that the cup of iniquity is being filled over the course of the last 15 years in this country, the way our country is turned away from Christ, the way the church is dying in this country, and what our half of our people at least want by what they elect to be their rulers, their leaders, their guides. We are in trouble, family. Now, we're not going to go through the wrath, but America is going to begin persecuting us even more than she's already begun doing. And we may find that some of us aren't coming together to worship the Lord Jesus because we never received these gifts, not really. And our people that we thought were part of us are going to leave us because they don't want to have to be punished because we love the Lord Jesus. And we're putting it out there. This is the reason he came at Christmas. The fact is this, and here's your fill-in. The Antichrist will come to power, promising the world peace. That's what we see now, our government trying to put out there. There is no peace. And the world will believe him, that is the Antichrist. I often wondered about this a couple of decades ago. Who is going to fall for one man with this special way of being able to talk? And I've been watching it in former presidents that we've had. They actually sit and believe what these guys are telling us. They actually say, I'm going to vote for you again. And all they're doing is pushing satanic policies and playing the part of many antichrists. But half of our country wants to follow them. Half of it. We are in the middle of a civil war. No guns yet, but we are in the midst of a cultural civil war. And much of that is the church's fault. Because as someone even mentioned to me this morning, they haven't shared their faith. They haven't shared their faith with anyone. And they're not unusual, unfortunately. The statistics still say over 90% of those who consider themselves Christians don't share the good news of the reason Christ came into the world. Looking back at your notes, the heart of man wanting this will go after the man who promises it, never thinking of turning to Jesus Christ, who alone can give peace. Eirene peace. The peace our country needs, the peace that the world needs, is peace between themselves individually and our Heavenly Father. And that comes only through Jesus. They will be deceived. Antichrist will not bring peace, but war. It will be the final conflict, ending in the battle of Armageddon. However, Romans 5:9 assures us that we are delivered. We have been saved from the wrath of God to come. If you've been disturbed by other people who preach and teach that believers will go through the great tribulation, then I ask you to read this next verse more than once. But let's read it together aloud. Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. As we look back here, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled, atoned, our sins being atoned for. This term here, katalasso, it means for we're reestablishing an intimate relationship with someone. In this case, it's God, a relationship that was broken by our sin. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled, we have this reestablishing of this intimate relationship with God by the death of his Son, much more now we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Think of it. Many of us have formed our gnosko times, our intimate times with the Lord daily. We have this time of a deep personal experience with him. Does one really think, those of us who have this intimate relationship with the Lord, that he's going to let us go through that wrath, the wrath of his Father upon us? Let us reason clearly. If God was willing to give his Son to die for us when we were enemies, don't you think that when we become his children, he will see to it that we don't taste the wrath of his dad? Christ died to save us from this. What a priceless gift, saved from the wrath to come. Looking at Romans 5, verse 11, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We joy in Father God. Now, I recognize some don't, and I'm sorry about that. Truly am. For if our focus is where it should be, on this awesome, great salvation we have. This knowledge that we're not going to suffer the wrath of God. This marvelous thing where we've been taken out of Satan's family and we've been placed in the family of Father God. Amen. We now find ourselves to be a royal priest of Father God. We find ourselves to be citizens of a holy nation. He tells us in Peter's first letter that you and I are his prized possessions. I mean, how can we go through life and just, if we focus on negative things, not get back to focusing on the positive of what our Heavenly Father has provided for us through his Son, who went to that tree on our behalf. Just think of it. You can rejoice that he lives and that he is who he is. I know I did in the past, and I hope I never fall into this malaise again in the future, and that is taking him for granted. So what? I'm saved. I mean, it was cool before, but I got it, right? It's in writing. It's right here. I don't have to worry about it. I need to find myself still excited, and I am excited about this. Ron Seidel, class A, number one, sinner. I mean, you know, these little kids in Vietnam, they used to call some of us, you know, hey, G.I. Jack, you are 10 foul. You're 10. You know, we're great. We're awesome. That's what our Lord says about his kids. He's crazy about you. Absolutely crazy about you. And that's why he allowed his Son to go and do what he did. And Jesus did it for your sake and mine. He's just so good to us. So we should have this gift of joy in our hearts. He provided salvation for us and is willing to save other sinners. Your friends that are still sinners, he wants to save your buddies. He wants to save your girlfriends. He wants to save your grandkids. He wants to save your children. Just think of that. You can rejoice in these things. He wants to save sinners and then bring us all together into his presence. He wants to bring us all into heaven. Many of you will remember Ken Lewis. Ken's in heaven. Ricky Flores and his dad, Annette's dad and brother, Alfredo. They're in heaven. They're in heaven. We can look forward to seeing them. You know, little Loretta. Remember, anybody still here that remembers Loretta Amstutz? Yeah. You know, we're going to see little Loretta in heaven. And then Rosemary Mastro. She's waiting for us. We're going to go and see her and John. We're going to see John Stafford. We're going to see Bob Delgado. We're going to see Francis Iseman. Do you know Francis? How you doing, son? You know, we're going to see Ronnie. I'm sorry. I can only suspect he's still going to be a prankster. But, you know, we're going to see these people. We should have joy in our hearts, family. We should be rejoicing in the fact that, yeah, our country's a mess. Yeah, we've got some really nincompoop politicians. We always will. You know, it's just the way it's going to be. The word translated joy here in our text might better be translated boast, boasting. We can boast in Abba, not because of what we are or have. As Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. That's who I am, whatever I am, by the grace of God. But we can boast in him because of what we have received. That reconciliation, that relationship that was broken because of our sin, but has been now reestablished. And it can be as intimate as you want to make it. And I hope and I pray that our relationships with the Lord Jesus Christ, in the new year especially, will go to greater depths than ever before. The GHCC will not only be known as a church, that's where I went and I got healed emotionally, spiritually. It was a place where I was loved, I was drawn in, but it was a place where I learned how to get extra close to Jesus, to know him like I knew whoever your best friend was, that he replaces your best friend as your very best friend. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, it tells us here about the fact that I'm going to move from here into that when we look at Jesus, he is not just a mercy for us. He is the mercy seat. The mercy seat. I'll explain that to you in just a moment. It says here, Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Now, we've all met people like that, I'm pretty sure. Unfortunately, we met people like that that profess to be Christians too. They're really people we need to take aside, not with a bony finger, but with a loving heart, and have that difficult, loving conversation with them. But he goes on and he says, two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, a religionist. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. I really hated writing that check to our tax collector. I have to pray about and pray for him in my heart. But one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee standing by himself. Oh, here he is, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners. Imagine he's looking over here at the tax collector. Unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast, not once, but twice a week. Are you listening? I give tithes on all that I get. Yes, I give tithes. Every 3 years, I give 23% of my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast. He beat his breast saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I found myself at times when I've read this passage saying, Father, Abba, be merciful to Ron, a sinner. A sinner. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified. This man was declared righteous. rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself, everyone, you should see what I tithe. I bet you can't beat me at fasting. Everyone who exalts himself will be, not might be, will be humbled. Your shepherd has been humbled on a number of occasions because I deserve to be humbled. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. One was a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee boasted of his good works. The tax collector stood off and beat his breast and saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. The question that I have here, and here's your fill-in, why did he beat upon his breast? Because he did not have access to the mercy seat. He had renounced his nation and his God when he became a tax collector for Rome. He was an outcast, and all he could do was stand on the outside and cry, God, be merciful to me. Actually, the word for mercy is mercy seat. That place in the temple where every well-taught Israelite knew there was blood sprinkled on that seat once a year by the priest, selected in the order of priests to go in and do that. And by sprinkling the blood on that seat from an animal that bore no blemishes, perfect as an animal could be, then they could have access to God. If you looked on top of the mercy seat, go to the tips of the wings and come straight down. That's where the blood was supposed to be sprinkled. In our day, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God, the one who is our Lord, the one who is our Redeemer, he is the mercy seat. He is the propitiation for all yours and my sins. Remember, the sanctuary of God is no longer on the Temple Mount. The sanctuary of God is in each and every one of you who are in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit lives in you. There is no curtain. There is no curtain. The very one who shed his blood, gave his life, is Jesus. And he only had to do it once. And that's what he told us before he committed his spirit to his Father. He said, it is completion. It is finished. I did it, Dad. When you unwrap the package marked joy, you will find in it Father God's mercy seat. Reconciliation, looking at your notes, produces joy and family, real joy. He has worked out a plan to save us because of his love for us, his unconditional love for us, that love that he will not revoke from you as his brother, his sister, his disciple, his friend. I love the musical prayers that we sing. One of them, the lyrics are, Jesus, thank you. Jesus, thank you. I love the one that says, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, oh boy, blind, but now I see. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, you know, and, you know, my chains are gone. When we sing those songs, they're not songs, they're prayers that release our hearts to say what is true about us and to thank him in the midst of it. As our worship team leads us into these things, as Pastor Eugene selects these musical prayers for us, I don't even share all those lyrics, because I begin to make many of them my own. If it talks about us, I say my. If it talks about, you know, being in the group setting which we are, I make it a personal statement myself. What about you? Do any of you dare change the lyrics to reflect you yourself in the midst of it and own that musical prayer? Own it. There are 8 wonderful benefits of salvation that we have discovered under God's Christmas tree, the cross of Christ. 8 of them. Let's just thank him as we remember his amazing grace concerning your sins and mine. I have a story I want to share with you. During World War I, a British detachment had been cut off from the main forces at the front line. They had gone out to explore and were caught in a terrific firefight with the enemy, Germany. Their communication line had remained open, but finally it was severed by the explosion of a cannon shell. The captain called for volunteers who would trace the line to the point of trouble, bring it together and tie it. He warned that it would be a dangerous mission, but he had several volunteers. One was chosen. He crawled out into what was called no man's land and followed the wire. Finally, he found one end in a shell hole. Capturing it and feeling around in the mud, he discovered the other end. But he found part of the wire had been blown away, so he couldn't pull them together to tie them so they could resume communication. An enemy round blew up near him. And he was killed. However, the communication continued. He had one wire in his left hand, one wire in his right hand, and the electricity would go through his body so they could communicate with headquarters. The next morning, the British had won the battle, and they went looking for their absent soldier. And that's the way they found him. Holding one wire in one hand in the other, frozen in death, communication was able to go forward, saved many lives. 2,000 years ago, there came down from heaven a baby. He grew up to be a man. This baby was God. He laid hold of the man because not only was he God, he was also man. He was able to make the connection between God and man. And that's how the cross makes a connection with us. It is through the God-man. The British government took a picture of that man performing his duty in death. And underneath, they put only one word, contact. Contact. Today, our contact with Father God is through Jesus Christ. These eight glorious gifts are the result of this contact. For the cross of Christ, for you, is God's Christmas tree. Get it? If today anyone is here and they have yet to make contact with Jesus Christ and would like to, I would very much like to help you. Tell him you're sorry. I'd very much like you to tell him you would like to repent of your sins. I would very much enjoy celebrating with you your salvation and your being welcomed into the family of God, into the family of a God who wants to be so intimate with you that you can call him Papa. I have 5 people at my house right now that call me Papa. And I can't wait to get home to hear them call me Papa. But even greater is to hear someone else leave the domain of the evil one and become a son or a daughter of our Most High God. Amen. So, Jesus said very clearly that if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. If you choose not to confess me before men, nor will I confess you before my Father in heaven. Many years ago, I stood up after I listened to my college pastor preach a message that touched deeply into my heart, and I stood up and I walked the aisle that seemed forever. And I told them I want to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a whole story in itself. He almost fell over, but I haven't got time for that. But it was a special, special moment. So, confessing before man can be a simple hand up. If there is anyone here this morning who would like to invite Christ to be his or her Lord or Savior, would you just do something for all of us right now, especially for him? Just put your hand up. Just put your hand up. And if you do that, then we will pray and ask him into your life. Anybody? Well, maybe someday, huh? I didn't confess and repent the first time it was offered either. God's Christmas tree, the cross of Christ. Lord Jesus, we thank you so very much that we have an opportunity like today, a day that people in the church many years ago set aside as a time to celebrate your birth. So, Lord Jesus, we're celebrating. We are so grateful for our salvation. We are so grateful that to know that the wrath that is going to be coming upon the earth, we won't be a part of that. We thank you that you enjoy spending time with us individually, as well as, like today, corporately. It's really a sweet, sweet thing to be able to spend time with you. You're the best. There's no one better. So we thank you very much for leaving home, your heaven, coming here, and suffering the way you knew it would take place. You are a tremendous person to go through the way that humankind would treat you. And even today, as in other places, you are being treated. Even your kids like Fatima and Rebecca suffering for your cause, that your gospel will go forward. So, Lord Jesus, we pray that throughout the rest of the day that there might be an opportunity to be able to share your saving gospel with someone who needs yet to hear, or maybe to hear it again from a loving heart, tones that are sweet and kind and caring. May our love for you have touched your heart, Lord Jesus. And Father, thank you so much for being the God you are. For it's in your Son's name we offer up this thanks. Amen.